Because I can go high volume mode if I need to, or are you hearing me if I speak quietly? Is that okay? I need a little bit louder, Pat. You're in the front row and you can't hear me. All right. Amen. No worries. Just an add-on to the announcement about the missions. Just make sure you've paid it into the right account. And there's a specific missions account that we've asked people to pay into. So if you're not sure, just go back through your banking records, let us know, and then we can follow it up. Because I know that can happen really easily. You press the wrong button or misread it or whatever the case may be. Amen. We're in Luke chapter 18 today and continuing our journey about encounters. And today we're going to talk about two encounters with Jesus, but kind of within the same passage or same section in the Gospel of Luke, the rich young man and Zacchaeus. And we're going to see what we can learn from those two great stories. And I don't know about you, but it strikes me that many times that these encounters start with questions, right? And generally life-changing moments begin or have a lot of questions within there. You know, there might be rhetorical questions. You know, the what if, right? Or just think about these things. Maybe it's the desire for knowledge. How do I get that? How do I get from here to here? Maybe it's accusative. Maybe they're accusing questions that are directed towards people's lives. And in our text, our lesson is going to start with a question, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But we're going to talk about two interactions that Jesus had with two wealthy men. And we're going to learn the different responses and the different hearts and the dialogue that goes on there. And ultimately, you know, we have one talented and presumably well-liked leader. And the other we see is a potentially a despised character, a scorned individual. One leaves Jesus unhappy. One leaves Jesus excited. We know which one we want to be. Amen. So let's have a look in Luke chapter 18. Verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. It's interesting how he said that, you know. I wish we could know. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" It's almost like a what the, right? Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we have to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come." And down to chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's going to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Amen. Let's have a prayer. God, it's great to be here together. Thank you so much that we have your word. Help us to be in the moment here. Help us really be present as we go through the scriptures. Be with me as I speak, but then also, God, whatever your spirit leads to, inspire and encourage others. Aside from what I say, amen, let that happen. Be with us today in Jesus' name, amen. Two are probably many people's favourite passages, right? I mean, there's so much in them. And in actual fact, I'm going to be going through some scriptures that possibly you've read many, many times. But that's all good. Amen? It's all good. It's great to see famous passages like this. You know, it's interesting. You know, in the Gospels, normally change or dialogue starts, or many times dialogue starts with Jesus initiating the question, right? And in this section here, it's the other way around. He just kind of, the rich young man in particular, comes out of nowhere and asks this famous question from this wealthy young man. And it's a bold question. And I guess from the outset, if you had that one moment with Jesus, walks through the door, what would you ask? What would be the question that you ask? Maybe it's, hey, how am I going, Jesus? Or maybe it's, how's that guy going, Jesus? I don't know, whatever it is, right? It could be interesting. But he was moved to say, essentially, the question for all time is, what must I do to inherit eternal life, right? What must I do to be saved? And it's interesting, the same question was asked in Luke chapter 10, where an expert in the law comes to Jesus and pretty much says the same sort of thing, but gives a different response. Because for all of us, there's different issues going on and bubbling away in our hearts that the question is fired back at us. Does that make sense? There's different things that we have to work on. And we'll talk about these two men and the different things that they had to work on. But the question here for the rich young man is, what do I need to do? You know, we're going to look at these. As we look at these two encounters, hopefully we can answer some big questions of life. And that's the biggest one, ultimately. But ultimately, what brings salvation? You know, what will put eternity in my hands and into the hands of the people that I love? What should I value? You know, what should I really hold at the front of my mind? Yeah. What's it ultimately going to take to get into heaven? Maybe you've got a checklist of answers there already. You know, I guess looking at the text about the rich young man, we'll get to Zacchaeus in a minute, is I love Jesus' response to the question, right? Because he doesn't shut him down. He doesn't, many times in Scripture, Jesus has people ask him kind of really confronting things, and where if they'd been asked of us, you know, for instance, you know, when the disciples ask, hey, let us sit at your right hand in heaven. I mean, that's a crazy bold question, right? But Jesus doesn't shut it down. But he does ask another question. You know, it's easy to look at this guy and ask, boy, he's a little full of himself. Maybe he's lined up the dialogue for everybody to take notice of him, you know? Hey, Jesus, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Because I've already got the checklist sorted, right? I already know the answer. I'm pretty sweet. I'm pretty good. You know, the parallel passage in Mark chapter 10 gives us a little bit more of a compassionate view of the rich young man. You know, in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, you don't have to turn there, but it says that a man ran up to and fell on his knees before him. You know, there's a sense of humility there. In the Luke version, it's a little bit more clinical, a little bit kind of like he's sort of setting himself up to be maybe a little bit of the man, right? In Mark 10 again, in verse 20, he says, when Jesus talks about, well, you know what you need to do. Teacher, he's declared, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and his response was, he loved him. And that's a really interesting kind of take on the text. You know, some believe that, you know, the young, rich young man was the author Mark, was the one who wrote the book of Mark. And that's an interesting idea. But I still appreciate the question. You know, I love it when people ask the question that you're all thinking. Right? Have you ever been in a lecture or a business meeting and nobody's got any idea what the guy up the front's saying? Maybe that's going to happen today to you. Amen. That's okay. And someone puts their hands up and says, I don't get it. And the rest of the crowd just go, thank you for asking, right? And this is, maybe this is kind of a little bit of a scene there where, you know, we're all thinking the same question. Man, let's cut to the chase. What does it take? So we're going to look at one lesson from the rich young man, and then we'll look at Zacchaeus in a minute. I think the one lesson I'd like us to touch on today is, it God's goodness or your goodness? What will it be? God's goodness or your goodness? You know, the Bible is really clear that goodness doesn't save you. Right? And there's many passages that say that. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everybody. The most righteous person ever. All fall short and fall short of God's glory, God's standard. Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. That's not just 10 sins, 20 sins. This is just the one sin. That's the toxic nature of sin. And of course, we play down sin. And we treat it like, oh, it's just, you know, just a white lie. But we don't understand the damage that sin does in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's a really interesting idea, because it doesn't just say, for you once did dark things, whilst Ephesians does say that. Here it says, you were once darkness. That before Jesus came along, it was pitch black. We are literally darkness. And that offends our sensibilities, because we all think we're pretty good people, right? And that, yes, we know we need salvation, but we probably could have got there on our own. Sometimes we feel like that, right? But we know that that's not the truth. You know, people's perception of goodness and what makes a righteous person fills the text in Luke 18 here. You know, goodness is mentioned at the start there three times. You know, it's mentioned, goodness is at the front of the rich young man. It's kind of it's his opening question, or it's his opening statement to Jesus, says, good teacher. And it's interesting to see Jesus' response. It's almost like Jesus bristles at the rich young man's view of goodness just from their introduction. And a little bit of a hint, and that's a little bit of a hint of how the story will unfold. But I mean, I'm not going to go into the answers now, but Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? I mean, of all people that you could call good, surely it's Jesus, right? And yet Jesus puts it right back on him and says, why do you call me good? Obviously reflecting this guy's measurement and his standards and what we'll talk about in a minute, but this idea of what it takes to be good before God. It seems the rich young man misunderstands righteousness, and Jesus corrects him and redirects him about being good in God's sight. And this idea that righteousness cannot be attained by doing things, it doesn't mean you don't need to have faith and don't need to have repentance, but living that life of do cannot save us. Even impressive people like the rich young man could not be saved because of how good he was. And he'd lived a pretty good life on the outside. No murder, no stealing, no lie. Appreciate the no murder. Amen, right? But he was a pretty good guy. And yet, you know, Jesus knew the inside of a man. And Mike talked about this last week. And Mike talked about this Hollywood idea of faith, right? That we get caught up in what we look like, but Jesus is not bamboozled by our games and our fake smiles, by the dance, you know, the jig that we can do and all of that sort of stuff. He knows really what's inside us. And it's almost like after this little brief encounter at the start with Jesus, he kind of sort of says, hey, hang on. Let me just ask a really pertinent question. What's in your heart, and what do you really value? And he talks about his love for money, and Jesus challenges his thinking and challenges his life, and it cuts to the heart of his faulty theology, of his upside down views of what goodness really is. You know, he confronts his self-deception, and the result, what does the rich young man do? Thank you, Jesus. No, right? He's shattered by his encounter with Jesus. And Aaron talked about, you know, sometimes encounters are so jarring that our life is, you know, the trajectory of our life's going this way. God turns up and we hit that wall of truth, which we'll talk about in a minute. But he had these misunderstandings of goodness and his own idea of righteousness is smashed. Not only the rich young man, but the disciples there. I mean, they've been hanging around Jesus for a while, and their views of who deserves salvation and who's a righteous person and what that looks like, they're like, oh my goodness, if this guy can't make it, who can be saved? Right? You ever felt that? You know, this notion that they're just this incredible person you study the Bible with, and you think, They just seem so awesome. And yet when the scriptures are applied to their lives and their heart, much like the rich young man, they turn away and don't want anything to do with it. And we think, man, if that, what's going on, right? Jesus cuts to the heart. It's interesting. You know, with God, it's impossible. Our goodness will not save us. So without God, it's impossible. But with God, anything is possible. Anyone may be saved. Anyone can change. And that's an awesome idea that we'll talk about time and time again as we look at scriptures, right? You know, it made me think, you know, it's funny how we measure righteousness and goodness. Because we know the theoretical answer. And all the stuff that I've probably talked about, you're probably, yeah, I know that. But really, what's playing out in our hearts and minds each day and each week, you know, as we come into church, you know, we have these checklists in our minds about what makes us valuable and important to God. And I'm not criticizing a desire to be righteous, because the Bible's really clear about wanting to be honest and have integrity and to love people and all the, and to be, you know, all these kind of things. But it can become a really slippery slope when your faith and your value is all wrapped up in what you do or don't do. Both are a double-edged sword that can cut us down regularly. You know, sometimes our confidence is so wrapped up in what we're doing or not doing. Our self-worth, our value before God is all connected to how many good things you do or whatever gifts you have or how you're going according to the next person or whatever's going on in their lives. And it really messes us up. And I relate to that totally. You know, going away to these staff gatherings. They're very encouraging, inspiring. But it is really easy to get into the comparison game. It's really easy. You know, even good things that are happening around the region, you can think, oh, but why didn't I have that? Or why didn't I feel that? Or what? Can you relate to that? That's crazy, right? But yes, we all think like that. You know, there's so many passages about where you get your value and where you get your worth. I just want to look at one passage in Philippians 3. Have a look there. This is such a common mindset. You know, Paul was surrounded by many and had a background where they would fall into this idea of this checklist mindset, of this good enough mindset. And in Philippians 3, he kind of counters this idea. And the context there is, you know, Christian Jews were kind of trying to put in some Judaistic ideas about righteousness and what would make us righteous. And there was criticism of Paul. And he addresses some of the ideas there from the Jewish mindset. It says, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Rejoicing is a safeguard to your soul, by the way. Be happy. Let's be fired up, right? Let's rejoice. "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit." In other words, they're encouraging Christians to do things that were required once upon a time under Jewish law, but now no more for Christians in the New Covenant. "We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." You know, the Greek says, "I was a good guy." No, it doesn't. I'm just telling you, that's kind of, "I was a really good guy. You know, all my surroundings, all the people that I surrounded myself by thought I was pretty sweet." "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church." That's a kind of interesting thing to hang your hat on, right? "As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." He sounds like a rich young man, doesn't he? "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, in other words, my goodness, I don't have to focus on it, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You know, and you get the sense, it's clear that his opponents were encouraging confidence in many external things. You know, we can do the same thing. You know, if you look through the text there, it's ancestry. You know, that his confidence would come on ancestry. Now, maybe you feel like that. Well, I'm related to this person. You know, I'm connected to that person, so therefore, I'm a great disciple. Or maybe you're thinking I'm not connected to any great disciples. You know, therefore, I'm rubbish, right? Interesting idea. He highlights customs. We have traditions in our lives, right? We have things that we routinely do that we hang our faith on and our joy on that maybe aren't even in Scripture, but we put our faith and our joy in them. It says the tribe of Benjamin. That's an interesting idea. You know, well, I'm from the tribe of insert name here from the Melbourne Church of Christ, right? Well, I'm from the tribe of Mike Vassallo and the Melbourne Church. Right? Whatever it is. You know, maybe it's who leads you, right? Well, I'm from the tribe of this Bible Talk leader's name. Or maybe I'm from the tribe of this guy. Oh, my goodness, save me. Right? You know, maybe it's my zeal. You know, I'm so fired up. Fired up. Maybe that's what you put your confidence in. Once upon a time, I was a lunatic in the third row. And maybe I should be louder, but it used to be a competition of how loud you could yell out, "Amen, brother," right? And it was almost like you would be lining up like this. And you weren't listening to anything the guy was saying. But you just were waiting for the moment or pause. "Amen, brother!" What did you just say? It's crazy. Maybe it's how much you know. You know, well, you can ask me about anything in the Greek, and I can just roll that on out. Maybe it's knowledge about, there's so many things that we put our confidence in. Maybe it's just how righteous you are. You know, that you live a really righteous life, and that's fine. That's like, I'm not criticizing that, but if your joy and your trust and your enjoyment is in these things. And Paul redirects our hearts, doesn't he? You know, he looks at all this stuff and he says, that's what I used to put my value in. That's what I used to put my confidence and trust in. But right now I see that clearly, that was loss. And more than that, that was garbage. Wow. Man, that's pretty intense. You know, he was determined to make sure that the only thing that mattered was that he was close to Jesus. And that he celebrated that connection and that understanding. And he just wanted to understand the resurrection. He wanted to understand the life that Jesus lived. And he sought that each day. That's a great upward call for us, isn't it? We're constantly required to put aside stuff that just doesn't matter. Stuff that's bringing you down. Stuff that is redirecting you away from Jesus. And just have that real clarity of where goodness really comes from. It's from Jesus' righteousness. It's from what was given at the cross. It's the blood that took away all the past and is redefining you day by day, regardless of what your 9 o'clock session was like this morning. I had a great meeting with the campus leaders, by the way. Amen. That was good. Annoying. You know, what really encourages you? What really makes you happy? What builds you up? Is it the things in Scripture, the things that Paul talks about here? Is it knowing Jesus? Just really, man, just being close to him, you know, walking with God. His view of you. You know, right now, are you content with how God views you? It's so important that we don't miss that. You know, daily, moment by moment, opportunity to reset where goodness comes from and how we value and measure ourselves. You know, the second thing I want to talk about as we get to Zacchaeus now, and we'll link it in at the end there, is that the truth sets you free. What verse is that? John 8, 31 to 30. We know it, right? We know it. Jesus is meeting to the Jews who believed him. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? And of course, automatically we think of A Few Good Men and Jack Nicholson, right? Maybe not. But, you know, Lieutenant Caffey is having the court case, and he's like, I want to know the truth. And, you know, Colonel Jessup, yes, so I talked about this in the West. Colonel Jessup says, well, you want the truth? He says, yeah, I want the truth. You can't handle the truth, right? And go and see it, good movie, right? And then we can relate a little bit better. But it's interesting, you know, that both passages have men confronted by the truth. You know, wealthy men, perhaps similar backgrounds maybe, but confronted by the truth. You know, the rich young man, truth comes from Jesus. And ultimately it's, hey, you've got something missing here. There's something not quite right with your understanding, your perspective. Go and deal with your heart, right? Deal with your desire for comfort and prosperity. You know, Zacchaeus, hated by many. He was a chief tax collector. He was ultimately viewed as a traitor amongst his people. He was used by the Romans to extort his people. So he was not liked. You know, the truth possibly had come via others about Jesus. Maybe he'd heard about Jesus through other people relaying his words. We assume he's heard of him because he wants to hear from him. He was short and he had to climb and get trees and get through a whole lot of situations and issues to get to Jesus. The truth also came from harsh reactions of the crowd. You know, when Zacchaeus is drawn attention, or Jesus draws attention to Zacchaeus, come down and they go have this conversation. What's the reaction of the crowd? That's so awesome that Jesus is helping that guy out. Amen. This guy's going to become a follower of Jesus. No! I mean, it was muttering. You know, it was like, that guy? Dude, don't you understand how messed up he is? Verse 7, you know, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. It's amazing how these two men, Zacchaeus and the rich young man, responded to truth. What did the rich young man do? How did he respond? It says he walked away sad. And I think about that text and I think, isn't it a shame that he didn't hang around? Isn't it a shame that he didn't just say, man, I want to work through this. Help me out here. You know, I don't even think Jesus was looking for that response, by the way. He had plenty to offer the rich young man. He's verse 22, he says, you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. So it's not like he was looking down on him or he's just glad to be done with him. He was like, come on, you can have this. Maybe it would have been an awesome story if he'd hung around, you know. Whatever was going through his head, he didn't. He couldn't handle the truth. But it's a great warning for us to watch out for the things that prevent us accepting truth. There's a lot of ways that we don't like hearing truth. You know, maybe even this morning, you're like, just shut up, he's too loud. You know. Maybe it's blockage because you've read that passage before and you can't teach me anything new from that man, you know. Whatever it is, self-preservation, self-focus and self-pity always get in the way of accepting truth in our lives. You know, we love protecting ourselves, don't we? We love protecting our image and the facade, that Hollywood faith that Mike talked about, that, you know, I've got it together. And don't question me because my value and my worth is all wrapped up in this perfect image that I portray to everybody. But nobody's fooled. Especially Jesus. You know, how we sound. Our egos get in the way of some incredible stuff in our lives. Our pride stops us from listening to people just because they say it in a certain way, or it didn't quite come packaged and presented. I mean, Zacchaeus, man, people were whinging about it, and yet it didn't stop him embracing truth in his life. We'll talk about that in a minute. You know, self-pity in particular is an interesting one. And I think it's a massive condition in our lives. I know it is in mine. I struggle with this for sure at times. You know, self-pity makes it impossible to accept truth as all that the truth that's directed to your heart is not absorbed but deflected. And it's deflected towards feeling sorry for ourselves. You know, and our goodness is wrapped up in how we haven't measured up, so therefore we're so deflated. And we're, oh, woe is me. You know, and it could be weeks to months of this just this basically self-whinge of why the truth didn't come to me properly. Or now it's come, I'm such a bad person. You know, it goes on and on and on. There's a quote from this guy, John Gardner. He says that self-pity is easily the most destructive of narcotics. I'll say that again. Self-pity is easily the most destructive of narcotics, or non-pharmaceutical narcotics. It's addictive, gives momentary pleasure, and separates the victim from reality. That's an interesting idea. So while we feel sorry for ourselves, we're giving ourselves a hit that somehow, yeah, I'm getting really convicted, or somehow that I'm feeling really bad. But it actually removes us from the truth that perhaps we need to encounter and face in our lives. Self-pity feels great. You know, I'm feeling like I'm down and everything else. And yet the reality of the horror of our state can't be seen. And therefore we cannot change while we have that self-pity in our lives. And it seems like the rich young man, it's what he suffered with. And he walks away sad. How many times in your life have you walked away from truth and not responded with, I need to do something about that, but rather, you know, I just feel, woe is me. You know, are you still living in the past from the truth and how it came and packaged and everything else? Or are you resolute and different like Zacchaeus, which we'll talk about in a minute? You know, Zacchaeus receives the truth from, it seems like he's received truth when he's learned about Jesus from the distance and from the crowds and everything else. And then again, there's that dig from the crowd. But his life is a lesson on how truth handled well produces great change. And how truth, when it's handled well, it opens up our minds and hearts to godly transformations. Let's have a look in 2 Corinthians 7. And I'm sure you know where I'm heading. But it's one thing to know about godly sorrow and repentance. It's another thing to really allow it to transform us. 2 Corinthians gives us a few insights into this. Because Zacchaeus is a great example of embracing truth that came his way. 2 Corinthians 10, 7, sorry. It's 10 to 12. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. You know, yes, you know, Paul wrote a very confronting letter, the letter of tears, some theologians call it, and challenged the Corinthians about their life. And you read the book of Corinth, you think, man, are there disciples in that place, right? But they responded in the way that truth should be taken into our souls, which was with godly sorrow. And, you know, that you see what the text says about godly sorrows, that it brings repentance. It leaves no regret. There's no thinking, oh, I wish I hadn't repented of that sin. No, it's like, oh, I'm excited about it. You know, earnestness. I want to do something about it. I'm not going to put it off for another month. Eagerness to clear yourself. I've just got to have that conversation. I know something's not quite right. Whatever it is. Indignation. alarm, longing, concern, readiness to see justice done. And again, we know this passage theoretically, but is it playing out regularly in our lives? Sometimes it's a great thing to just go through this passage and go, am I feeling this? When was the last time I felt that indignation, that alarm, that longing? There's a reason it's listed. There's a reason that Paul unpacks all that's in, or many of the elements of repentance. It's really to help our hearts. I mean, he was celebrating their response, the Corinthian response, to this challenging truth. You know, Zacchaeus' life reflects a heart impacted by truth, and repentant actions follow, right? You kind of read 2 Corinthians there and you think, man, Zacchaeus is doing so much of that, right? There's so much reflected in his heart. Verse 4, it says he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus. I mean, he runs to Jesus. He says, I've got to get to my relationship with Jesus. He gets to the source of truth. For us, what is that? Well, it's reading, it's praying, it's truthful speech between our family and friends. He doesn't waste time. He overcomes personal limitations, man. Is his height? He's just a shorty. Appreciate the short people amongst us, right? I don't know why I said us, but no. We appreciate all sizes and shapes and heights, right? Amen. I mean, the limitations, the crowds themselves. I mean, he does all of these. He overcomes all of that stuff to get to Jesus. You know, he makes amends. I mean, just the sniff of criticism of what this guy's like. How does he respond? He's like, you know what, Jesus? I'm owning that. That's me. Here's what I want to do about it, right? You know, he's look, I give half my possessions to the poor. He's a wealthy guy. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, you know, take a number, because I'm sure there's a lot of people there in that crowd, right? I'll pay it back four times the amount. Wow. Isn't it awesome when people really repent? Isn't it awesome when we repent? And we make these moves towards what is right and what's true. Yeah, how are you responding to truth in your life at the moment? How have you been responding to truth? I beg you, do not leave today without thinking about that question. Not just because I'm asking it, but it's going to ultimately save your life. It will change the trajectory of your journey with God. It will remove blockages that have held you back, in some cases for decades. Hang-ups, unforgiveness, whatever it is. I urge you to take some time and to think, how am I focusing on truth? You know, if you were to summarize what is your general response to truth, what would it be? Is it Zacchaeus or is it the rich young man? It's really important to have that reflection. You know, it's exciting to talk about these two characters, and there's so much more to learn there. But, you know, we've looked at these two lessons of Jesus' encounter with the rich young man and Zacchaeus, and ask yourself, is it your goodness that's making you feel great about your life and your relationship with God, or is it God's goodness? And choose which one it'll be. And is the truth really setting you free? Because it can and it will. And let's make a decision to be those people. Amen.